Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm trying to get closer to God? There's really nothing a believer can do to get closer to God. If you're a believer, you've believed into Christ. And Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus said, a little while and the world no longer sees me, but you see me. Because I live, you also shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. You're in Jesus. You can't get closer than being in Christ. But that we don't know this. We don't start here. We read all these statements in the New Testament 200 times. It says that you're in Christ. I remember getting a letter from someone, and they signed it, in Christ, Jeremy. So I don't remember who it was, but they were in Christ. And I remember thinking, that's interesting. What does that mean? I had no idea. I'd been a Christian a long time. Have you ever heard a lesson about Peter, James, and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration? And the Bible teacher will say something like, you are as close to God as you want to be. And, you know, usually the lesson goes into how Peter, James, and John were more special. They were closer to Jesus. They followed Jesus harder. They were more diligent. They were more disciplined disciples. So they didn't miss it. They were up there. And the idea is, you know, it's well-meaning. Preachers are well-meaning, but they too often point believers towards trying harder instead of pointing them to Jesus. Taking up the cross and following Jesus are not accomplished by the strength of the will. It is the life of His Spirit working in us, bringing our soul into participation with His death. This is the journey of faith that is going on with the Lord, following Jesus, growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's there that there's an increase of life. Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. And so it is with revelation knowledge. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man who was created in the true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. The mind of the flesh is filled with knowledge in the way that a bag is filled with things. This mind becomes more puffed up as it grows. And this is a form of growth, but it lacks power to transform the soul. Paul wrote, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks to know anything, he still has known nothing as he ought to know. He's talking about this wrong kind of knowledge, the kind of knowledge that makes us arrogant and puffed up. I believe that's what he's describing there. This kind of growth is a detour from following Jesus. It's growing in the wrong direction. The mind of the Spirit grows in a different way. The mind of the Spirit grows as life grows. The mind of Christ is living. His mind grows in us as it's fed. Renewing is nourished by spiritual food through relationship with Christ our head. Though the natural mind may not decrease in knowledge in this kind of growth, it's relied on less and less. The increase of the mind of Christ produces the decrease of us using the natural mind. True growth is actually the displacement of our life. Spiritual growth is more than the decrease of self. It's about coming out from death, passing out from death into life. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. That's Romans 8, verse 6. The journey of faith is a pilgrimage out from our own imaginations into the revelation of Christ. We begin leaning on our own understanding with an identity of separation from God. It's because the natural mind is ignorant of our union with Christ. And we all begin on the ground of imagination. And this is why we say things like we are trying to get closer to God. Because of the natural mind is just, it's just the way we are. We, growing up as children, we come to identify with the flesh, with our bodies, as separate from one another. And as we go on with the Lord, and we're taught by His Spirit, we start to see and be able to comprehend by His sight, there's one body. We're all members of that body. And the identity is no longer in the flesh, but it's in Christ. And as the Spirit reveals the reality of what it means to be in Christ, our imaginations begin to fall away. Okay, you guys have all heard this poem. I want to read it though for the sake of my kids. They've never heard it. Okay, this is a poem called Footprints, and it was published in the Church of God Evangel in September of 1978. And it ends up being the footprints in the sand on the beach that you guys have all seen on people's walls. And anyway, but it's, you know, it became real popular just because it ministers. A young woman was going through hard times and began to pray to God for help. In her mind's eye, she saw two sets of footprints side by side on a sandy pathway. Immediately, her spirits lifted because she understood this to mean that God was with her and was walking beside her. Then the picture changed. She saw footprints located in a vast desert wilderness. And instead of two sets of footprints, there was only one. Why was God no longer beside her? As despair settled back over her, she began to cry. Then the inner voice of God softly spoke and said, "I've not left you. The one set of footprints is mine. You see, I am carrying you through the wilderness." This is author unknown. And I know this isn't from the Bible, but there are a lot of journeys in the Scripture. And really, in truth, these are all about, they all begin, if it's a journey that God has initiated, He's the one that carries us. Toward the end of his life, Abraham looks back. He says, "Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from the house of my father and the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, 'I will give this land to your seed.'" That's Genesis 24, verse 7. Abraham's testimony is, "God took me from the house of my father." And see, in Abraham's view, there's never two sets footprints. It's God carry him. He took him out. And he's just agreeing with what God has said. It's in Genesis 15 that God says, I am Yahweh who carried you out of Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 15, 7. To truly follow him is to be carried along by the Spirit. Here's another statement that says that, this is Isaiah, God speaking in Isaiah 46, verse 10. It says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Part of the journey of faith is the detour. We all wander off, and sometimes it's in zeal without knowledge or in paths of empty religion. Maybe it's us working by the strength of the flesh to try to cast out flesh. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I decrease, in John 3, verse 30. When I lived in Texas, there was a brother who had really been ministered to by the order that is. First, Jesus increases, and then John the Baptist says, but I decrease. There's an order there. Empty religion reverses that. First you decrease, and then you'll experience something of the increase of Christ. And in a lot of ways, there's false crosses. There's all kinds of things that are detours from actually going on with the Lord, following Jesus. This young man brought me to a Christian bookstore where there was a beautiful plaque that had been carved. And this scripture was put in there, and it was walnut. It was probably as big as this. And it was for somebody's wall, you know, it's for sale. And it said, I must decrease, he must increase. And they had it out of order from what the word says. And it's just, it just seemed emblematic of much of Christian religion, you know, that they would reverse this order in the scriptures, and it would be put on this wall for sale in a Christian bookstore, and there was not any discernment for anyone to even notice that. A soul's out of order when we cast out flesh by the power of the flesh. And this is just empty religion. It doesn't work. In the beginning, at creation, in Genesis 1:5, it says, and there was evening and there was morning. It's the light of day that pushes off the night. That's the testimony of the Word of God. There's the darkness is first, and then the light. Just our fallen eyes see it backwards. Our natural understanding. We wake up in the morning, and we stay awake till after darkness comes in the evening. We assume that day is first, and then the night, because that's our experience. That's what the natural mind does. It's self-centered. What happens to me is true. What I see is true. What I feel is true. That's the that's our own understanding. That's where we begin. We assume day is first and then night. The natural mind assumes that self is central to the truth, but our perception is not reality. The Word of God is reality. Light marked the beginning of the creation, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, Genesis 1:5. This is the same order, darkness being pushed out by light. Darkness is fleeting. It's immediately dispersed. And our death is pushed out by the light of His life. The flesh is not cast out by the strength of the flesh. I've been looking at an oak tree on the way to work. Most of the dead leaves from fall blow off in the wintertime, but in some of these oak trees, the leaves hang on right until, even till now. There's one that I've been looking at, and almost all the oak trees, the dead leaves from the death of the fall months ago, 6 months ago, is gone. But this one oak tree has got, just down on the bottom, there's still some left. Anyway, it's remarkable to me, so I've been taking pictures of it, just watching. But as the growth comes out and the new leaves are coming out, they're pretty small now. You know, the leaves are falling off. There's still a couple dead leaves left. Anyway, I've been watching it. It's the life of spring that pushes off the death. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's always the work of God's hand. I'm going to say it again. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Isaiah 46, verse 10. You know, in the creation story, it's not really a journey considered, you know, but in a way it is. What God's creating goes from formlessness, emptiness, void, to completion, glory, fullness. And the creation ends with a finished work that's a view of a man. It's Adam. And then God rests. And anyway, there's a pattern of this all through the Scripture and through many journeys in the Bible. Abraham has a journey out of the Ur of Chaldees. Noah has a journey that's in building the ark and in the flood. It ends with, and the head of the mountains appeared. When the flood begins to come down, the first thing that the Word of God mentions is the head of the mountains appeared. The Lord really blessed me a while back when I was reading that, and I just see Jesus in that. He is the new creation. He is really the head of the new creation. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 8. There's a sending out of a raven or a black bird. Okay, it's Genesis 8, chapter 5. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th of the month. And on the first day of the month, the head of the mountains became visible. And Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water dried up from the earth. And then he sent out the dove to see if the water abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. And then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark. And so he waited another 7 days. And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was the freshly picked olive leaf. And Noah knew that the water had abated from the earth. This is all that is being said here. It's pointing towards Jesus' baptism. When he was baptized and the Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and a dove comes to rest on him. This rest that is this land and the olive branch is a symbol of the dove found rest. It points towards Jesus being the rest, the true land, the place of rest. And there's patterns here. That's why I tried to write on the board here. This is the 7 days of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and the waters were divided, and there was land appeared, and the seed-bearing trees and the fruit-bearing, and the sun, moon, and stars, and there's living soul, God, and then it ends with rest. Really, they're just a living. There's a pattern here about the, I'm going to call it the journey of faith, and it's growing up into the seeing of Christ, and it's God's very consistent in it, especially in the beginning and the end. They're just the testimony is clear. On the Sabbath, God rested from all his labors. And this is Israel's journey from the Passover until they entered in and inherited the land of Canaan. The scriptures here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and 11, talks about the land being an inheritance of rest. And of course, that's the language all over the book of Joshua. And you shall enter into rest. This verse here says, you'll inherit lands, vineyards that you did not plant, wells that you did not dig, houses you did not build. God speaks of this land of Canaan in terms of rest. I noticed one time some of these things that were, I don't know, just it was surprising to me to see light. And these are just different parts of the tabernacle. There was a fire in the altar, and you know, in the beginning, and you know, there would be light from that fire. Just like the waters were divided on the second day of creation. The Israel, when they journeyed out from Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea. The waters were divided. And then over here in the second piece of the tabernacle, in the labor, the waters are above and beneath. The waters are divided in these symbols that God set apart. And you know, some of these others, I'm not sure if I've seen them clearly or been taught of the Lord in them. But you know, clearly with Sabbath, there's a rest, and then there's the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant where cherubim are face to face, and it's the only seat in the house of God, and the this is just, it's very consistent. Right on through to, I'm going to say at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you've got a man that appears and his feet are like bronze, which correlates to this part of the tabernacle, and around his chest, he's girt about with I think the King James says he's girt about his chest with a golden sash or girdle, you know, so around his midsection, there's gold, and all these things that are in the holy place are made of gold. And then his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his hair was white like wool. And that's a picture, you know, as far as his face goes, of Jesus being the fulfillment of a cloud by day and a fire by night. The pillar of fire, it says it rested over the Holy of Holies. And that was... these things are an image of the face of Christ, and This is God gathering all things up into himself. And I see that with, geez, these are just symbols and figures of things that are, as we go on with the Lord, as growing up into seeing Christ in a face-to-face relationship. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I was reasoned as a child. But then when I became a man, we shall know darkly. All these are dark things. These are things that God used to speak of something. But then we shall see, we shall know as we are fully known. And he calls it face to face. There's a lot to it that the Holy Spirit is gathering up into the person of Christ. I don't want to make it too complicated. If we try to comprehend all this with our reasoning, it's the wrong mind. But it's about going on with the Lord. It's about following Jesus and going on from our own understanding to knowing Jesus and knowing his heart and knowing his mind. See, where was I? I got off my notes. So the Passover marks the beginning of the journey of God's people out of Egypt. And this is in Leviticus 25. It's a lot of places all over the scripture. God says, I am Yahweh your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. This is God saying, I do this. I am Yahweh your God, which brought you out. You know, to us it looks like we're putting one foot in front of the other. And maybe that was Abraham's experience. He that's not his testimony when he came out of the land. God told me to get out, and so I got out. I packed my bags. Got the donkey ready. I fed the, you know, all that work. But in the end, in the looking back on his life, God brought me out. He carried me. And we don't see that. I think we grow up into knowing that God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. God gives us the strength. Paul said, in talking about the strength of spirit, God works mightily in me. That's what grace is. That is us trusting in Christ to experience his heart from the inside out. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
It's these, you know, just looking at the pattern, it was something that I've been just surprised to see, you know, different things. At the Passover, it says that there were all these plagues in Egypt, and the ninth plague was darkness. So look at that. That's darkness and then light. And the order is that it began as plagues, and the last plague being darkness, and the Passover day is the first day. It's like God is working the whole creation story again, but with a people and with a family, well, with a nation, Israel. It's Israel as his creation. In slavery, Israel is a people that are formless and empty. And if you go to Jeremiah 4:23, after Israel had been put in exile in the land of Babylon, God describes his people as if they are formless and empty. It's Jeremiah 4, verse 23. Formless and empty. The Hebrew word is the Hebrew phrase is tohu wabohu. It's only in the scriptures twice. Israel is that creation, is the creation of God. You know, in the first creation, God made sun, moon, and stars to be a testimony of the glory of God. And then he speaks to Abraham and he says, your seed will be like the stars of the heavens and the dust of the earth. And that's why I put here at this verse in Exodus 32, verse 13. When Israel sinned against God at Sinai, God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out and I'll create a whole new people out of you. And Moses prayed for Israel and he said, remember how you spoke to Abraham and you said that they would be like the sun, moon, and stars? And he says, look at them. They are as many as the stars of heaven. They, you know, you've fulfilled your word to them. You know, you can't do this. And God heard his prayer and he, because they had become like the sun, moon, and stars. So but they began with a Passover. And the Passover, once again, it's all about Jesus. And we know, well, I think it was last weekend we all celebrated the Passover because it was the Easter weekend. Last weekend there were hundreds of Easter messages about how the blood of the Lamb enabled us to escape from death. But that's not God's message about the Passover. When God speaks of the Passover and God talks about the blood that was placed on the door, the way God sees it is that they all died with the Lamb. And it's no coincidence that the ninth plague was darkness. It's the same testimony. The plagues were the darkness, the Passover's the day. And God spoke to the children of Israel, and he told them to put the blood on the door in a specific way. The scriptures say that they are to strike the lintel and the doorposts with blood. They're to get hyssop and dip it into the blood. And all this speaks of, you know, something of Christ and the new covenant. The word strike, you know, it illustrates, you know, let's say this was a door. And these are the doorposts. And God says, strike the doorpost. What are you going to do? They would strike it. Strike it. And the lintel, they would strike it with blood. And in that motion, you make a cross on the door in blood. And there was a red cross on the door of every Israelite, and they had to pass through that bloody door. They had to enter into the cross, and that's the testimony of Jesus. That's the testimony of salvation. We are to
die with that lamb. You're to pass through that death and go into the house. Not escape from death. The lamb died, so I don't have to. No, we die with the lamb. That's the testimony of the Passover. That's what the blood speaks of. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. See, God's speaking of a day. It's Exodus 12, 22. Why didn't they just hold their hands like a bowl and get some blood and throw it on the door? Why don't they stick their hand in the blood and wipe it? It's because the hands of man were not to touch this blood, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb was precious in God's sight. And the hyssop represents faith. It's faith that applies the blood. It's not by the hands of man. Here they were to abide in the house until the dawning of a day. And this is about standing still and resting until Jesus is revealed in you. Peter said, till the day dawns in your heart. That's 2 Peter 1:19. This is about knowing the Lord. About the time when Jesus would come on the Passover and die on the cross, and then his words would be true, I am the door. Unless you come in by me, you can't come. At the Passover, there was all these things that were so specific about the lamb. We all think that it was supposed to be like this little baby lamb, you know, that we see that's so cute. But it says he had to be a year old, a male lamb. It had to be a grown lamb, and so that speaks to us of Jesus, who would, as the Lamb of God, would be a young man, 30 years old. He had to be without blemish. So Jesus came and was without sin. All these things were in specific ways pointing toward who Jesus Christ would be and what he would do on the cross on that day. And it's the beginning of Israel's journey with God. So that's why it's down here at the beginning. I think that in this journey in the tabernacle is from, you know, it goes from it's a journey from isolation, from being outside to inside, from separation to communion. In Israel's journey, these also coincide with the feasts also, the feast of Israel, not just Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, but from the Passover to what the Word of God describes in gathering or tabernacles, where we grow from our own individual
where we think we have our own individual relationship with God, our own individual identity, where we think we do things to please God, we think we do things to make God happy, and we grow up to see that Jesus Christ is the one who is God's good pleasure, and our identity is in Him. In Christ we live and move and have our being. This is growing up into Him who is the head in all things. And it's the journey of faith. It's a journey of growing out from my understanding, leaning on my understanding, to being taught of the Lord and having our mind renewed from our mind to the mind of Christ. When I was a young man and I grew up in church, I think we went to Presbyterian churches, we went to Lutheran churches. The denominations have all these liturgies and books of prayers, and we would have a period of that we would celebrate. I don't know, it's not really a celebration of Lent, where people would fast and getting ready for Easter. You know, there's just these calendars that a lot of the Christian churches would try to keep. And I think the Jews had a regular calendar feasts that they would do in honor to God. And they would be a journey, I would say, like a pilgrimage. The Jews lived all over the world, but the Exodus 17 said they had to appear in Jerusalem and at the temple three times a year, and at Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Ingathering. And so God's people would journey from wherever they were. If they didn't live in the land of Israel, they would journey long distances, and they would appear in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the temple for these three feasts, three times a year. And so, guys, see, that's what I'm seeing here, is that the journey is fulfilled in Christ and us growing up into Him. And by the revelation of Christ, by, and us in a personal way, there's this tabernacle also had three parts. There's the outer court. I'm just going to go right through this, where the veil made it, and then the Holy of Holies. And this is, I don't know, all this inward, this middle part here, I see there's a lot of these things, they represent our detour from going on with the Lord. We all try to be pleasing to God in our strength. We all go our own way. And especially I see it in these pieces of the tabernacle that are, well, within the Ark of the Covenant, there's things inside there that are represent something. One of the things is a Aaron's rod that budded, and it's a stick that was a part of an almond tree that I think it was Aaron's staff the whole time. I assume it was the same staff that Moses threw down and it became a snake, and he gave it to Aaron. And that living stick when it was placed within the Holy of Holies in the book of Numbers, it tells us that it budded and it came back to life. It was a dead stick that is resurrected, and it flowered, and it grew leaves, and it even had almonds grow, seed on it. It's a living almond tree. And this candlestick is, if you read about it in Exodus, it's a It's a sculpture out of gold of an almond tree. It's just a, this is a man-made imitation of the real resurrected staff that's in the Holy of Holies. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there's the actual manna that was placed within a golden bowl. And the scripture says it never gets worms or it never gets old. And the reason it's mentioned is because when the Jews went out and they were gathering manna, if they gathered 2 days worth or 3 days worth and they tried to store it up, that the next day it would get worms and they couldn't eat it. So every day they had to go out and gather the manna. But this manna that was in the golden bowl and placed in the Holy of Holies was in the presence of God. It never got stale and it never got old. The source was God. It's not the same as this table of showbread where the priests would bake it every 7 days. Well, then it would get old and they had to replace it. And then they'd set out new. Anyway, there's some correlation between those things that are man-made and they fall short of the glory that are in the Holy of Holies, which represents the new covenant. And this is old covenant relationship. We all try to relate with God on our own merits. I did it right this time. But when the veil is removed from the heart, just like when Paul describes a veil remaining over the Jew's heart to this very day, but as we go on with the Lord and we're taught by the Holy Spirit and the veil is removed from our heart, we with unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory, we're being changed into the same image. This is growing up into the revelation of Christ. This is when the soul begins to see the Spirit, and it's Christ in you. These are all, you know, there's just a lot of different things here. It's a big picture. It's a vast testimony of Jesus. It begins with His presence, though we may not know that He's in us. And it ends with His appearing, where we find rest, His rest, where He is the land of inheritance. He is our mercy seat, where we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is God's rest. He is the fulfillment of the man that appeared to Joshua when they crossed the Jordan. He is the captain of the host. It's Him. Father, we just ask You to deal with our hearts. We want to know You. We ask You to just continue to deal with us and bring us on this journey of faith. Renew our minds. And in the places where we continue to lean on our understanding, help us to let go. Cause us to let go. Reveal Your Son in us. We just ask You to continue dealing with us. We thank You for Your eternal patience. That's a good stopping point, y'all.